Thank you, sir. Good morning. You're obviously well if you're here. It's good to see you. Can we thank Harry for that awesome communion message? So good. I think I can retire now. Done my job. No, just kidding. Well done, mate. And I'm looking forward to the future and what's to come this year. On Friday night, we had announced a big change in our youth ministry. And so for those of you who don't know or might be new to the church, on Friday nights, we run a youth ministry over at the senior campus of the school. And the purpose of that is really for teenagers to come in a safe space, to party and have fun, and to encounter Jesus and to see that transformation happen in their lives as they encounter Jesus in his presence. And on Friday night, we announced a new name change. And so if you're looking for us on Instagram or Facebook and looking for updates from now on, you'll no longer find us at Surge Youth Mackay, but you'll find us at The Tribe Mackay. And so I'm super excited about that. And let me tell you why we called it The Tribe for a second. One, because The Tribe makes more sense with Mackay Christian Family. We're a family, we're a tribe. But also, it got me thinking about this. I was chatting with Claire a few weeks ago, and we're talking about how, you know that famous saying, it takes a village to raise a child. And I started to think, well, it actually takes a tribe to raise a teenager. It also, not just a child, but in their teenage years, the most pivotal years of a young person's life, one person isn't going to make all the difference. We're going to need a lot of people. We're going to need a community. And I don't know about you, but I appreciate the help that a community brings, that the church brings. And so if you've got young people, get them into the tribe and would love to connect them in there, a place where they can belong and encounter Jesus together. So, amen. That's awesome. You can find us at The Tribe Mackay from now on. Well, this morning, I want to open up to Numbers chapter 13. And if you're following along with me, you might like to open your Bible or your phone or your iPad or your book or whatever you're carrying. I don't know what other devices we can read the Bible on. Maybe, can we do it on the smartwatch yet? We can. Wow. Someone do that. That'll be awesome. And so in Numbers chapter 13, I'll do a brief overview first, but it tells the story of 12 spies. And the 12 spies, and of the 12, were two very significant people in history, and their names were Joshua and Caleb. How many Joshuas do we have here this morning? One, two. Two Joshuas. How many Calebs do we have here this morning? None. We need to go find some Calebs. Oh, we do have one? No? None. Okay. We need to find some Calebs. But Joshua's a great name. These two people is why you meet so many people called Joshua and Caleb today. I'll tell you that. All right? So here we go. A brief little overview. The Israelites are standing on the edge of the land called Canaan, and the land that God had promised to give them years before. So this is a land that was promised to them from God. And these people had experienced, the Israelites had experienced firsthand the delivering power of God. When he set them free from slavery in Egypt, the sustaining power of God as he provided for them during the journey through the desert, and the power of God's presence as he led them through the desert via a cloud of smoke during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And in Numbers 13, they finally stood at what could have been the end of their long journey through the wilderness. It could have been the end of walking and moving and picking up tents and setting them up day after day after day after day. But God commanded Moses to do this. As they're standing on the edge of Canaan, he told Moses to send out some men ahead of them to spy out the land. It wasn't like God didn't already know who inhabited the land. God knew exactly what was on the other side of the hill. God knew exactly what was in that land. He knew the people that were there. He knew the type of land it was. But he was putting Israel to the test to see if after all they've been through, if they would trust and have faith in God. And so he sends out the spies. Moses sends out 12 spies. And hold on a second with me. Yes, so Moses sends out the 12 spies in chapter 13, and the spies were gone for 40 days while they observed two things. First, they observed that the land was beautiful and fruitful. They realized that you could plant crops there and it was going to grow as a fruitful land. It wasn't rocky, hard soil. It was a fruitful land. And second thing they observed is that the people who inhabited that land were huge and powerful. They were giants. And that's scary because if they want to live in that land, I don't think these giants are going to play too nicely and let them take all the fruit. Do you know what I mean? So when they came back, the spies came back to Moses to give their report, and all the people heard, and the 10 spies in fear said that the Israelites would be foolish to try and go up against the strong armies that inhabited the land. However, two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, in faith declared a different report. A group of spies declared it'd be impossible to take that land, but two of them said in faith, it would be foolish to not go up and take what God has promised to give us. And we read that in Numbers 13:30. Then Caleb silenced the people from all the commotion and fear that was going on. He silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. And then in verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread a bad report through the land that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw were of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, and we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. So they're explaining the people of the land, they're giants and we look like grasshoppers. We would be crazy to go and take the land. I think that's super interesting. So what happens, it goes on. The Israelite community believed the majority's report, the majority of spies' report. And later we read that all of the spies, except Joshua and Caleb, were struck down with a plague and died. The 10 spies that spoke of death, that became their reality. And the 2 spies that spoke of life and hope in God lived on to become influential leaders for Israel. As a result, that generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt never inherited that promised land. And they spent the next 40 years wandering through the desert instead of experiencing the power and faithfulness of God in the promised land. And as that new generation comes forth, they then inherited the land 40 years later. And so their lack of faith, the 10 spies, just 10 people in all of Israel, the 10 spies' lack of faith completely shaped the history of Israel. Pause for a moment with me. The question that came into my heart when I was reading this was, is my lack of faith causing a generation to miss out on the promises that God has for them? And that's a really confronting question. I want you to pause for a moment. Is your lack of faith preventing your family, your business, our church, our community from moving forward into the promises of God? 10 spies' lack of faith shaped the history of Israel. 2 spies, their ability to have faith 40 years on caused them to see into the promised land, bring a new generation forward. I don't know, I'm just thinking about how my faith or my lack of faith could really impact the course of history. How it could really impact the course of this church. How it could really impact my family. And I think we ought to think about that. We ought not to read on and just ignore that fact, that the lack of faith of the few changed the course of many. And in fact, why don't we just park it here and pray into that for a moment. And let's pray that God would lift our faith this morning, amen? So why don't you join me? Why don't you close your eyes? Father God, this morning I ask that you would convict our hearts and show us areas of our life where maybe our lack of faith is preventing others from experiencing the promises of God. Lord, I thank you that it's not too late, like Harry said this morning, it's not too late to fix our eyes on you, to trust in you, to have faith in you. And God, I pray over this church community that you would cause our faith to arise, that we would be more like Caleb and Joshua, to have faith, Lord, and to believe more than what we see, that it is possible, that the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us, that whatever it is, Lord, whatever obstacles we're facing, I pray, Lord Jesus, give us faith to see it how you see it. Give us faith to see the world situations right now from your perspective. Lord, that when other people are declaring hopelessness, I pray that we, the church, would be the people that declare hope. So God, I pray this morning as we read your word and we unpack this, let faith arise, let hope arise. In Jesus' name we all said, amen, amen, amen. Well, they spent the next 40 years wandering through the desert. And through the desert, even in the desert, they experienced the power and faithfulness of God in the promised land. The entire generation of men and women who had left Egypt during the Exodus would die in the desert eventually, except Joshua and Caleb, who did not speak death over the land. For 40 years, the Israelites wandering around, uprooting their tents, moving along, provision of the Lord, quail and manna falling from the sky to give them provision to eat. And then they were led into the promised land by Joshua to receive victory, the beginning of the possession of the land at Jericho. And I can't help skip past this text and not acknowledge the tremendous patience that Joshua and Caleb had. Could you imagine being under your leader Moses, like Joshua and Caleb were, and Moses saying, God's given us a promised land, like there's going to be fruitfulness, there's going to be a land flowing of milk and honey, it's going to be amazing, we're going to be able to multiply and spread out, and we don't have to be in slavery anymore, and it's going to be amazing, the blessing of God is going to be upon us in the promised land, and Israel's going to become a prominent nation on the earth, and Moses declaring that, and Joshua and Caleb would have been young boys going, yeah, that's awesome, come on, I can't wait, they're imagining it, because all they've seen in the past is slavery, and currently in the wilderness, that's really exciting. And they're on the cusp of it. And 10 men ruin it for them. They're on the cusp of the promise. And 10 men's lack of faith ruin it for the whole nation. And so for 40 years later, they're in the wilderness, in the dirt. For 40 years. Such tremendous patience. I struggle if I've been waiting 10 minutes at Macca's in the lineup. Supposed to be fast food, not slow food. If I wanted 10 minutes to make a burger, I would have made it at home. No, I'm kidding. Actually, I think the Lord's testing me on patience because the last three times I've been to McDonald's, I've been the last one waiting there. And they say, sorry, sir, what was your order? And I said, oh, just a crispy chicken burger and meal and this is it. Oh, okay, it looks like we forgot it. I'll get the cooks on it now. I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus, for patience. He's working on me. But 40 years is a long time. Like, I get a little bit upset when I've had prophecies over my life and you've had prophecies over yours and you hear the prophecies of great things to come and blessings to come and it's been 10 years and I still haven't seen it happen yet. But 10 years isn't 40 years. I get upset when I hear preachers and prophets over time prophesying, man, the greatest revival history has ever seen is yet to come. God's about to pour out his spirit. It's about to rain down. God's going to do miracles. He's going to pour out his spirit like we've never seen before. And I believe that. But it's been 6-7 years of ministry and I haven't seen it. I've seen great things. I've seen incredible things happen. Many miracles, but not to that scale yet. Not to the scale of revival yet. And that can be a little bit upsetting. But then I read about these guys. And I'm like, okay, I could bite my lip. I could have a little bit of patience. You see, Caleb was 85 years old when he saw the promises of God fulfilled. He waited 45 years for God's promise to come about. And sure, God could have made a way for Caleb to enter the land at 40 years old. But then Caleb would have missed out on experiencing all the miracles in the wilderness. He would have missed out on seeing provision falling from heaven. He would have missed out on seeing the glory clouds and the signs and wonders in the sky. So see, there's a purpose in that process leading up to the promise. There's something that God's preparing you for. And I wonder if maybe if we walked into the promise too soon, we would actually not be able to sustain it because we haven't gone through the process yet. And Caleb was put through that process, and at 85, he experienced it. But I'm thinking about this morning. I'm thinking about us this morning and some of the great things that we've had declared over this church and over your life and over our lives. And I think in the waiting, we can't afford to be looking down and dragging our feet. I think in the waiting and in the process, we ought to keep our head up. Because if you don't keep your head up, you're going to miss out on the signs and wonders happening in the heavens above you. If you don't keep your head up, you're going to miss out on the miracles that God's pouring out in that process. There is something for you in the waiting. And it may not happen straight away, but it's coming. It's coming. I don't want to be like the 10 spies. I want to be like Caleb and Joshua. And I'll say this morning. Fear does not advance the kingdom of God, but faith does. Fear does not advance the kingdom of God, but faith does. There is a lot of talk of fear going on social media, on the news right now. There's a lot of talk of fear going on. I think we, the Christians, ought to be the people that declare faith, that declare hope. And I think in order to truly be more like Joshua and Caleb, there's a few things they did really well that I know I can work on and I know you can work on. And us together as a church will start to see victory in areas of our life we haven't seen them before. And so today I want to talk about a great power that we see used in these scriptures that's actually within all of us. There's a great power that's lying within all of us. And if you're a Marvel fan, you would have heard the quote before, and maybe you can help me finish it. And it says that with great power comes great responsibility. With great power comes great responsibility. And you have a responsibility because you have a great power within you. And in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, we read about this great power, a famous scripture. It says this, that the tongue has the power of life and death. The power of death and life lies within the tongue. Now, some of us might hear that and think, okay, cool, yeah, words are powerful, awesome. No, like they are really powerful, like significantly powerful, like scientifically powerful, like supernaturally powerful. 10 spies' words changed the course of history to Israel. Your words are super powerful and you have a great responsibility to look after them and steward them rightly. Your words are powerful. Words are like a rock thrown in a pond. They have a ripple effect. It affects something. Everything you say is going to affect someone spiritually, emotionally, physically, change a situation. The words we speak have a ripple effect. When we look at examples through the Bible about how powerful words are, we see in Genesis that God spoke the earth into existence with words. He spoke, let there be light. And there was light. From nothing, something was created. Words are powerful. Words frame up our reality. They're the building blocks on which our lives we live in. That we see the spies in the promised land. Later on, Joshua keeps declaring. He keeps declaring promises of God. He keeps declaring victory and faithfulness. When enemies are looking like impossible enemies to overcome, Joshua keeps declaring faithfulness. In fact, he goes on to say things like, in Joshua 14:12, he says, God, I don't just want the promised land. Give me this mountain also, the mountain of the giants. Because if the Lord is with me, we will be able to drive these out. He keeps declaring faithfulness. He's like looking for the challenge. He's looking for the challenges in life because he wants to prove the faithfulness of God. I want to be like that man. We see with David and Goliath, in the story of David and Goliath, Israel is faced with this giant. There's a lot of giants here. Israel's faced with this giant and everyone's freaking out and gossiping and whispering about how are we going to do this. And David, a shepherd boy, comes to the battlefield and they're like, oh, we want to put armor on you. We want to equip you with swords. He says, no, I don't need any of that. God is on my side. Greater is he who lives in me than he that's in the world. Like, he had that revelation, you know, that if God is with me, all things are possible. We need to be like these people. David spoke a different word. We see Jesus in the storms, one walking on water, but other times in the storms where he was sleeping while the others are freaking out and declaring that they're going to die. And Jesus gets up and he speaks to the storm and says, peace, be still.
And matter changed, weather changed. Things change when believers speak. Things change when non-believers speak. How much more those who have the authority of Jesus Christ? I think we need to start declaring some hope over the earth right now because it needs it. It really needs it. And so I want to look at three ways that we can become more like Caleb and Joshua and start changing the way we speak and start to change the situations of the world around us. And so the first point here is the ability to remember. The first point is remember. Joshua and Caleb remembered. They remembered what God had done. And sometimes when you're faced with a challenge and obstacle, we know that it's very easy to think, already I'm defeated. Already this is going to be too hard. Already I'm going to give up. But in those times, we have to remember what the Lord has done. Remember His faithfulness. I love Israel and their ability to have these sort of traditions and monuments. What they would do is they would set up stones and rock altars, and they'd set up these stacks of stones nearby places where God did miracles, so that when people are adventuring through the wilderness, they would stumble across a pile of stones and they'll know, oh, this is where the Lord parted the waters. Oh, this is where the Lord provided quail. Oh, this is where the Lord provided manna. These are the places where God, and they would remember what God has done. What things do you have in your heart and in your mind where you've built up records and victories and miracles of what God has done? It's so easy to focus on the negative. We need to remember. I've shared this before, but I love the word remember because it's actually kind of a separate word. It's kind of something joined together. To me, I think of members, like members of the body, like an arm and a leg. And that word remember to me means to like pull yourself back together again. Come on, I know I need to pull myself back together again sometimes. When you're going through stuff and you feel like your life's falling apart, you need the ability to pull yourself back together again and remember the faithfulness of God. We see that here. And I'm so glad we got the slides working because I want to show you something in a moment. And there's an experiment done by a Japanese scientist. Maybe you've heard of it before. And we can flick to that next slide with the water. Dr. Emoto studied water and the molecules of water. And this is what he did. He took water and he'd have different samples and he'd speak words over it. And he was testing water's ability to actually retain memory, to actually attain things that are spoken over it. And this is science. This isn't pseudoscience. This is like science, that water actually has the ability to store memory. And you can see here in the first picture up the top there, there's a water molecule that it says in this part that was before offering a prayer. And then there's an example of a water molecule after offering a prayer. Now, mind you, I should mention that he would speak things over these molecules of water, these samples of water, and then put them into a freezer to the point of freezing and capture a shot of the water molecules freezing. And so you see later on here in the second or the third one,
time
they're speaking
to the local police
thank you
sergeant.
Over the water.
So that being
and
the
they're
case,
putting it in
would be
the
good.
Freezer. And as it's freezing, they capture it. It's quite a beautiful
really
picture,
ask
right?
God to be a blessing on
the next one, they start to speak death over
and we
the
sent
sample.
Them out from here. We support
and they're speaking
them,
words like, "You make me sick.
Part of this
I hate you. You're not good enough.
Over time,
you fool."
We've taken up offerings.
They're speaking
we've done a lot of things to help them,
and at
and
freezing
I'm grateful
temperatures,
for that. And I
that's what it ends up looking like.
Because
all cluttered
they are
and
reaching
up.
What
this
is called in our country the First
the last
Nations
one there,
people.
Speaking
and,
words of
and
love
some
and appreciation.
Powerful things happening amongst
speaking
indigenous
words like
people.
Thank you.
In our
speaking
land,
words
we don't
like
hear
beautiful.
The stories.
And
but
water has the ability to retain that memory. So much so.
Okay. So
he started testing
this
these theories,
Father, we just lift
and
up
putting
Brett
them to the test in different areas of science.
Endure and
one thing
financial
he tried to do it with rice.
Disadvantage, perhaps so a little bit at the moment.
Thank you.
God has set in
then
place.
Then I've seen this done.
So
in fact,
coming to you this
we would speak
some
over
of you,
two different plants.
Know what
I
the word deconstruction is. Well, we all should
we
know what it is.
We spoke over two separate plants in our classroom. And we actually saw one plant grow up healthy and green. The other plant, within 2 weeks, started growing healthy and green, and eventually it turned black and died. It's kind of freaky. Like, you can test this at home. It's actually a little bit freaky. But it's science. I find this super interesting because do you know majority of what makes up your body? It's water. You've got a lot of water flowing through your body. It's what's keeping you going. And the words you speak over your life, the words you allow others to speak over your life, it actually affects something in you. It changes something in you. And if we're talking about water having memory, I think it's important that we be careful what we choose to remember. The Bible says to meditate on things that are good and pleasing, to meditate on the promises of God, the word of God. We need to be careful what we remember. Caleb and Joshua remembered. The Israelites had forgotten all the miraculous things that God had done before their eyes. And we're prone to forgetfulness. We need the scripture and history to show us that God's always is empowering us in his assignments. There might be things that he has called you to do. There might be assignments God's called you to do that seem impossible. But look through history and see what God has done. Remember what the Lord has done. Pull yourself back together again. Amen. All right. James chapter 3, verse 4 to 6 says this. Oh, 4 to 5. James chapter 3, verse 4 to 5 says, look at these ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the wheel of the pilot directs, there they go. And so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Here, James is saying that a little rudder on the end of a boat has the ability to determine which direction it goes. A massive vessel is changed by a small rudder. So much so that our tongue can also change the course of our life, can change the direction of our destiny. And I think that's important. So the second thing we're going to look at this morning, and the second thing I want to share with you is that your confession determines your direction. Your confession determines your direction. And so there's a scripture in the Bible in Proverbs that talks about, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And our thoughts really do frame up a lot about how we see ourselves and how we perceive ourselves. And your thoughts and your words frame up your self-identity. And your self-identity frames up how you act. And how you act determines the life you're going to live and the reality you're going to walk in. So it's so important to get this thing right. It's so important that we're thinking well of ourselves, that we're speaking well of ourselves, that we're speaking life over ourselves, because that's what's actually shaping your self-image. And through the scriptures, we see God say that we're created in the image of God. There are definitely things wrong with humanity. There are definitely things that we need to work on. There are definitely things that are going on in our life that we need to admit and not be fake about and get honest and help with. But we shouldn't be proclaiming death over our lives all the time. I think of when I was in high school, I would often have assignments and exams, and even later on when I was doing my electrical apprenticeship and going through TAFE, the exams and assignments I'd get given were quite hectic and I didn't really like them. And I would hold the assignment and I'd look at it and go, oh, this is too hard. Oh, I'm not gonna enjoy this. This thing sucks. How am I gonna find the time to do this? And it'd sit on my desk until one day before the assignment is due, and I'd pick it up and I'd go, oh, I better do this. And I'd stay up all night writing the assignment and hand it in. But then there was other people in the same class, they were a little bit weird. I don't know what was going on, they were just a little bit different. And they'd pick up their assignment and go, oh, this is gonna be fun. Like, who says that? Weirdos. They'd pick it up and they'd say, oh, this looks like a good challenge. Oh, I can't wait to figure this one out. Because they just love problem solving. They love trying to solve problems. And I learned something from those people. I learned it's okay to be weird. I also learned Maybe the way they speak about their situation is actually determining how they go about their assignment. Maybe the way they're looking at their problem could actually change how they're able to overcome it. And it challenged me. I started to speak differently when I'd receive assignments. I'd start to speak differently when challenges would come my way. And sure enough, my identity is like kind of, my confidence is kind of boosted. My faith is kind of lifted. My hope's built up because I've changed the way I've spoken about the problem. In the same way with healing, I remember having a problem with my knee. When I played football in high school, I got tackled from behind and my knee got driven into the ground by this big dude's shoulder. And I tore a ligament in the back of my knee there. And I remember for weeks afterwards, every time I'd try and play sport, I'd get on the field and I'd get on the court and I'd run around with mates on weekends. And after a little while, my knee would start throbbing and I'd have to sit down and I'd be in agonizing pain because all of these muscles and ligaments would be swollen and flaring up again. And it was terrible, man. And for years, I'd been through that. That was probably at 15 years old in high school. And I remember coming out of high school and I kind of forget about it and then I run around again or I swim or I do some activity and pain would come straight back into my knee. And every time it did, I'd be like, oh, you stupid knee, you're in like the middle of a basketball game, you know. And I'd be, oh man, my stupid knee, this knee is just annoying me. People go, what's wrong? Why are you hopping off the field? And I was like, my stupid knee, like, it's just giving me so much trouble. For years, I had problems with my knee. And just a couple years ago, I remember sitting in my house one day, waking up from bed, trying to stand up, and my knee was sore from playing touch football the day before. And I thought, you know what? I'm so over this. Like, this is not my portion. God does not want me to be in pain. I know it's His will to heal. And I'm gonna start changing this situation. I'm gonna start to speak life over this situation. And so I would wake up in the morning, put my hand on the knee, and I'd say, God, I thank you for my knees. I thank you that I can walk. I know there's other people that are in wheelchairs, but I thank you that I can walk. I can run, hurts, but I can. And I just thank you, Lord, that healing is the portion that you've given me. I thank you, Jesus, right now for healing all through my knee. I'd walk around, a bit of pain, just keep going by. The next day, pray over the knee. The next day, pray over the knee. The next day, pray over the knee. It started to feel a little bit better. Then one day I was playing basketball again and bang, my knee would start hurting. And instead of speaking death over it, saying, you stupid knee, I pulled to the side and I said, God, I thank you for this knee. I thank you that it still works, still functions, but right now I speak healing and life over it in Jesus' name. I kept doing that for about 3 weeks and then I'd forgotten all about it. Months had went past. My knee was fully healed with no pain. I've never had pain since. That was about 4 years ago. And all that changed was my confession over it. Your confession changes the direction of things in your life. And I wonder if maybe that knee was experiencing so much pain and trauma for so long because I kept speaking death over my body. But when you change the way you speak, things change. Do you know what I mean? If water has the ability to store memory, how much more your spirit? How much more your soul? How much more your mind? Change the way you speak and you might start changing things in your life. Even things like when you're talking about time and busyness, and I would often say things, it's such a trend these days. How you doing? Oh, busy. How's work? Busy. You know, oh, do you want to catch up on Tuesday night? Oh, I don't know. Busy. Oh, do you want to come to the men's event? Shoot some darts with me? Oh, look, I don't know if I have time, eh? You might not have time. I'm not having a dig at anyone, like, just using it as an example, a little bit passive aggressive, but no, I'm kidding. It's all cool, it's all good. Ben's the one who's upset, but it's all good. It's all good, I have a better chance of winning. And people would confess things like, I'm so busy, I don't have enough time, I never have enough time to spend with my kids, I never have enough time to visit my family. When you start confessing that stuff, that shapes up your reality, it shapes up your mind, it changes the way you start to act and behave, and that's gonna become the life you live. I remember a mentor said to me once, when I said to him, oh man, I'm finding it really hard to write the children's program for this Sunday. I don't know if I'm gonna have enough time. And he said, oh, don't say that, Cain. I said, why not? And he said, time is your friend. I said, time's not my friend, I hate time. I never have enough time. And he goes, you have enough time. You have the same time as everyone else in the world. God's given you 24 hours because he knows that's all you need. And sometimes you're gonna need to go to sleep and rest and things are unfinished, but it's good because you need to rest. And you'll wake up in the morning and there'll be a whole another 24 hours in the day. Time is your friend. I started changing the way I speak about time. Now time's my buddy. I go on cute dates with time. I take my watch with me, we buy coffee together, we sit out at the lookout. Time's my friend. There are times in my life where I feel a bit stressed and a bit rushed, but I'm not confessing death over my life. I'm not going to confess to people that, man, my life is so hard, I'm going to fail at this. I could be honest and say, you know what, I'm really struggling to get this done right now, but I believe God's on my side, and he's given me enough time to get this done, and his grace is upon me, and we're going to get through this. And you know, it might be a challenging time right now, and it sucks and it's hard, but I'm going to choose to speak life. I'm not going to put the full stop after life sucks. I'm going to say life sucks, but God is good. Full stop. Amen. I'm going to say I'm a bit stressed right now. I'm feeling a little stressed right now, but I know God's grace is sufficient in my weakness. Full stop. Amen. We need to change the way we speak. Your confession changes your direction. I'm going to end on this point, and worship team would love for you to join me up here today. And maybe we can go back into Eagle's Wings, because that was really beautiful. I felt the Lord on that song this morning. And lastly, point number three. One thing I think Joshua and Caleb did really well is learning the ability to process things in the presence. To process things in the presence of God. To not speak out of angst, or not speak out of stress, or speak out of anxiety or fear, but to actually stop. I guarantee, and I'm sure you would agree, that Caleb and Joshua didn't look over the hill and see the giants and go, oh, how cool, there's giants in the land. This is gonna be so easy, God's got this. I guarantee they looked at each other and went, bruh, this is hectic. This is not easy. Bruh means bro, for any other folk out there today. I guarantee they were a little bit nervous, but they would have stopped for a moment, remembered what God has said, processed some things in light of the presence of God being with them, and then chose to declare a report that was better than what they could see. They chose to walk by faith and not by sight. Guarantee they're a little bit nervous, but they chose to stand in faith rather than fear. And their words made a difference. Not right away, 40 years later. Process things in the presence. The book of Luke, chapter 6, Jesus says this, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you say flows from within your heart. And I was sharing with some of the students this week in MCC about how crazy it is these days, how many cleaning products we have for our mouth. You know, I just remember growing up with a toothbrush and some toothpaste. I didn't use it much, but it was there. And it was good for me. And my parents told me it was good for me. In fact, they drummed it into me it was good for me. They'd tell me every morning, every night to brush my teeth. And they stressed over it. If I didn't brush my teeth, I was going to hell. And so they so enforced it on my life. And all of us have grown up with this importance of oral health and hygiene. And nowadays, we've got toothbrushes, we've got floss, we've got mouthwash, we've got tongue scrapers, we've got chewing gum, we've got, what else do we have? We've got all of this sort of stuff. You can get teeth whitening kits. You get a lot of this stuff. I know people that just drink from straws because they don't want to get coffee on their teeth. It's a bit weird, your straw would melt. Anyway. But we society puts so much pressure on oral hygiene and keeping your mouth clean and all that sort of stuff. But the issue with what we're talking about today is that it's not a mouth problem. It's not a problem with your mouth. If you're speaking words of death and you find yourself speaking negative a lot, maybe over other people, maybe over your situation, or your work or your family or your own life, over your health and fitness, whatever it is, over world situations, it's not actually a mouth problem, it's a heart problem. And there are no products you can find that can clean your heart. Only Jesus can do that. He's the one who can see through all the mess find the problem, diagnose it, and heal it. If you're experiencing negative conversations in your mind or over your situation a lot, can I tell you, it's probably something that you're believing about yourself that's wrong. It might be an insecurity that you have. It might be a fear that you have. It might be a trauma from when you were younger. And I know Jesus can see that and he can heal it and he can speak life to where there was once darkness. He can light it up, heal your heart, make it new, change the way you see yourself, and you'll be able to start speaking clean. You'll be able to start speaking life again over your situations. He's the only one who can see it and can heal it. He sees it better than anyone else does too. And he understands and he's with you on it. When Jesus was on the cross, he died for the forgiveness of our sins and to restore us in relationship with God. He resurrected again, and he sent the Holy Spirit to come and dwell within us. Not so that we could keep speaking death over the world, but so we could actually be like Jesus and speak peace be still to storms. So we could speak life over other people that are struggling. So we could speak life over our children, over our teenagers, over our workplaces. God hasn't filled you with his Spirit so you could sit back and be a negative Nelly. He's filled you with his Spirit to speak life, to bring life, to walk in relationship and loving relationship with God, to know your identity as a son and daughter is valuable. When you recognize your identity is valuable, you don't want to speak death over your life or anybody else's. So this morning, why don't we stand? And I want us to pray and examine our hearts, and maybe there's areas where we need to change our conversations. We need to change the way we're speaking. So would you close your eyes with me this morning? And I want you to ask the Lord and say, Lord, is there an area of my life I need to change the way I speak over? Lord, is there an area of my heart or my mind or an area of my situations or things that are happening in the world? Do I need to start speaking different? And when you see that area, ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you would like me to declare over that? What is it you'd like me to declare over my future? What is it you'd like me to declare over my friendships, over my family? Lord, may we be people that speak life. God, this morning I pray in this room that you would do something in our hearts, that we would understand this great power and responsibility that we carry to be able to speak life or to speak death. God, I pray that you would enable us to be people that are boldly optimistic, that are courageously optimistic, that in the face of adversity, in the face of trouble, we would give a different report, that we would speak hope to hopelessness, that we would speak life to dry bones. Lord, that we would begin to prophesy. I pray, Lord, let faith arise in our hearts to speak a better word. Lord, we'll be people that when things seem dead and things seem dry, we won't be the ones that complain. We'll be the ones that prophesy. We'll be the ones that speak life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Why don't you just take a moment to reflect on the things that God's spoken over your life. Maybe the promises. Maybe the times he's reassured you of your identity, of your value. Let's worship and really step into what God has for us. Process these things in his presence. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh,
thank you, Jesus, that you are the one who can heal and clean our hearts. God, this morning I pray for anybody that be with us today, watching online, or anybody in the room who feels like they've been distant from you, God, who might be lacking in their identity as a son and a daughter, who might be lacking in their ability to have faith and believe for the promises of God to come to pass, who might be struggling with patience. Lord, this morning I pray that Holy Spirit, you would touch their hearts right now, that you'd bring healing and freedom and hope in Jesus' name. And God, today, if there be someone listening to this message who doesn't know you as their Lord and their Savior, then I pray that you'd show them how close you are to them. And if that's you this morning and you want to know Jesus the way we've been speaking about him today, then you could say a prayer. He can hear your heart. He hears the confession of your mouth. The Bible says if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. You could pray a prayer like that and say, Jesus, become the Lord of my life. I want you to come make your Spirit's home inside of me. I want to live for you. And if you want someone to pray for you this morning, then I'd love to stick around after the service today. I'd love to pray for you and stand with you. And there's a few people, actually, I might come around after the service today, but I just felt during the message and during some worship time earlier that God had a word for you and he wants to encourage you and lift you up. So don't run off. That could be you. And I want to find you after the service. Come forward if you need prayer for anything. And we're just going to worship and end the service there today. We've got no tea and coffee, but you can chat and hang out and talk to people. Go out for lunch somewhere, invite someone over. Feel free to hang outside and relieve the mask if you need to. Have a wonderful week, family. Let's be people that speak life this week. In Jesus' name.